God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Amen.
Amen.
So there was a boy on a farm. He saw this eagle have this nest in this high tree. And the eagle had all these eggs in this nest. And there was a hawk that was trying to swoop down onto the nest and steal one of the eggs from the eagle's nest. And so the eagle and the hawk are fighting back and forth. And the hawk managed to get one of the eggs from the nest. And in that fighting back and forth, it dropped. And this boy was noticing that the egg dropped, and he was able to pick up that egg, the eagle's egg, and he took it into his farm, his barn, and he placed it next to the chickens that were laying eggs. And so the chicken was taking care of this eagle's egg, and it hatched, and the eagle thought that it was a chicken. It just acted just like a chicken. It never tried to fly. It never tried to do anything that an eagle would do. And so this eagle died as living his life as a chicken.
My Lord.
I bring up this fable to show how our Lord calls us to see the dignity of our consecration and baptism. And so the church gives us this opportunity during Lent to see the value of our consecration and baptism.
Yeah, okay.
In the beginning of the church, whenever someone would come into the faith, they were called a catechumenate. And the catechumenate did not come to Mass immediately. They had to come in stages. They would be catechized of the faith, and in each phase that they were faithful to coming to learn about Christ, then they would be able to come closer and closer to come into the church. And so they had to have this dialogue with our Lord. They had to see that this was a relationship, a covenant, that they had to say amen to each stage of this journey. It wasn't automatic that we just come into church and see what we would do in celebrating our faith. It was a test, and we see that test in the Old Testament. When God drew the Israelites into the desert, by going into the desert, we, through the church, are going into the desert during Lent. And he tested them. Why didn't God just allow them to go into the promised land immediately? God said he wanted to test their faith, whether they believed in him or not.
Come on.
They had to see the value of the covenant, of who God is in his dignity as a loving father who provides for his children. But what did they do? They questioned him every step of the way. How can God bring us food in this desert? It's impossible. But these were the same Israelites that saw how God made all these plagues, and he delivered them from slavery. And yet they said, hey, we need to go back. God's not going to give us any food in this desert. It's better to be a slave than to die in the desert. And so Moses would intercede on behalf of God, God's people. And he would beg God to bring down food. And once they saw manna coming down on the desert, they ate. They were satisfied. But again, they said, well, what about meat? They questioned God again. Well, how are we going to provide meat? And then God provided meat. But they complained and they grumbled. They didn't have a heart filled with the Spirit of God. When we heard in the readings, those who are the Spirit of God, they have the Holy Spirit, belong to God. They weren't filled with the Spirit of God. But Moses was. But he felt that burden where he was trying to help them to realize their value, their worth, that God is drawing them to this communion with them. But they had to trust in him of loving them, of having that obedience of faith. But they struggled. And so then God poured out his spirit to all the leaders of the tribes. The leaders received the spirit of God. And so each tribe had a leader from their tribe be filled with the spirit of God. And they still couldn't see what God was doing for them. He was raising them up as a great nation. He said, I want to make you of a great nation. He had so much promise for the people of God. And when they came to right next to the promised land, and they had the different tribal leaders go out to look at the land, and they saw how fierce the people was, and the food was plenty, honey and milk. They were afraid. They said, we can't fight these people. They refused to enter the promised land. And they wanted to go back to Egypt. They said, it's better to be a slave in Egypt than to be defeated by these people. We can't beat these people. But they trusted in themselves rather than in God. So there was this disunity, this misunderstanding of who God is. Moses knew who God was, but the Israelites were confused. They didn't think God could elevate them and soar over the situations that they were facing.
Come on.
They thought themselves as like a chicken, where they're like, they're just gonna live on the ground. They have wings, but they can't fly. They have no desire to fly. But God created them to be like eagles, to soar above the storms that they were facing, to see that they could see from God's point of view rather than from their point of view, which is on the earth, and to just look at everything as horizontal, a perspective that's limited to what we can accomplish. You know, we hear all this talk about AI, artificial intelligence. You know, a computer isn't really smarter than a human being. Everything that's inside of a computer is something that we put inside of it.
Come on.
A computer does not have a soul. It doesn't have a spirit. It's not greater than a human being. But we may think, or we're tempted to think, wow, this computer can do so much things that one person can't do. It can play music. It can, you know, do all this mathematical technology. Computers can do so many things, right? And it's convenient for us. It can park a vehicle. There's so many things that a computer can do. But a computer can only do what we put inside the computer, right? AI, we talk all this here about artificial intelligence, it's created by man. So it's always going to be limited. What we put in it is what it comes out. Mm-hmm. A computer can't think outside of what is going to be, you know, created to do. So it's limited. It really is limited. But we think so much about computers, like, wow, computers are going to replace so many jobs, people are going to not have work, which is unfortunate. But we see that computer is not greater than us.
No.
We have in us the image and likeness of God, and we have an eternal soul.
Amen.
So we can't forget that a computer is not more valuable than a human being.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
So God created us, right? He created us to have an intelligence, to see the value of who he is and who we are in relation to him, so that we can realize that life is greater than what we see on earth,
amen,
than what we can accomplish through our intellect. And so Jesus draws us to this truth, right? I remember, I mean, when I was here at St. Martin's early, and my being here my first year, and there was a shooting that happened, unfortunately, right back at the school, and a young man lost his life. And I never forgot, it was the week of Mother's Day. It was in May, that week of Mother's Day. And right before Mother's Day, this happened. And we as a church family, what was our response to that evil, that death, that sadness, right? of a man losing his life and a mother losing her son, and someone losing their, and the teacher that was in our school, it was her brother that was murdered. She lost her brother. How do we respond to that evil, that mourning, that loss, right? We as a people, we turn to Jesus and the whole Eucharist, and we had the Blessed Sacrament, and we processed together as a church, we processed with Jesus leading us, right? In the Old Testament, God led the Israelites by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. But we were led by Jesus and the whole Eucharist. Jesus and the whole Eucharist led us through this hallway into the neighborhood. Yes. And here we were remembering what happened, not forgetting that a human life was lost. And we prayed for his soul. Yes. We prayed for our community. We didn't forget his life. We saw the value of his life. He wasn't Catholic. I don't even know if he was Christian. But we value all human life. And we prayed for him. As a church family, we prayed for his mother. We prayed for his sister. We prayed for that family. And we prayed for our community. And people in our community saw this. They saw us come out of this church to acknowledge our faith in our community. Amen. And that's what Martha and Mary in the gospel we see. Jesus was away from Lazarus. It says Lazarus was loved by Jesus. Jesus loved Lazarus. But what did he do when he heard that Lazarus died? He stayed. He didn't move an inch. When we pray to our Lord, we may see a situation where we say it's impossible to get out of. We feel like we're Lazarus in that tomb where this cross or this suffering, we're like, it's impossible. How do we get out of this? Maybe we're in a hospital. Maybe we lost a loved one. Maybe we have a financial crisis. But we feel like we're in that tomb and no one understands what we're going through. We're just in the tomb like Lazarus. And who can remove that stone, that suffering that we're experiencing? We think, like, who's going to remove that stone? Where is Jesus?
Come on.
And that's how Martha and Mary felt. They're like, where is Jesus? The apostles are there, and Jesus hears about it, and he doesn't move. He stays in that place. And he tells the apostles he's asleep. They say, okay, well, he's asleep. No problem, he'll get up. Jesus says he's asleep, but we know that Lazarus is dead. Well, how is Jesus telling the truth? Jesus is telling the truth because when he says sleep, Jesus says he is God of the living, not of the dead. Amen. Jesus is saying that Lazarus is not in hell. His soul is not dead. So when Jesus sees Lazarus, he said, okay, for him, he's asleep. For us, he's physically dead, and he's gone. There's no communication. There's no relation with Lazarus. He's gone, right? But for Jesus, he's not completely dead. He's asleep. He's physically dead, but for Jesus, he's asleep. Because death does not have power over Jesus. Amen? So for us, it's like, it's the end. Death is the end. But for Jesus, he said, no, it's not the end. He's going to raise up Lazarus from the dead by his word, by simply saying, come out, Lazarus, by making a command. The Lord of life, who is life, makes that command. He prays to his Heavenly Father. Even though he knew this would happen, Jesus wept. He didn't weep because he was unable to work the miracle. He wept because Jesus is truly human.
Come on.
So when we weep, it doesn't mean we don't have faith. It means that we value the life of our loved one. A Or when we weep and we see a situation that we can't get out of, it doesn't mean we don't have faith. It means that somehow we don't see the Lord's presence in that suffering. But we know that Jesus is always present.
Yes, yes.
And he loves us.
Yes.
How many times St. John the evangelist says, Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus loved Martha. Jesus loved Mary. Is it obvious? But yet he wrote that down in the verse. But we can say that Jesus loves us. And we can put our name in that verse. Because we are Martha, we are Mary. And we can see how we are all, at times, Lazarus. But Jesus raises us up. He says, remove the stone, right? Remove the stone. People intercede for us. We pray for each other. And when we pray for each other, we move that stone in our situation, in our life. Because maybe in that situation, we're not praying. We're so distracted by that suffering. We don't even have time to pray. But our family, our friends, believers are praying. They remove that stone as they pray, intercede for us.
Yeah.
And that stone is removed. And then we're still wrapped in that bandage. And Jesus said, remove that bandage. Because we are alive. That suffering, that cross, does not keep us paralyzed. But Jesus raises us up to come out of that suffering, to come out of that sin. When we commit serious sin, mortal sin, we are dead. Jesus doesn't see us as alive. We're dead. But when we go into the confessional, we are allowing Jesus to raise us up. And at the word of the words of absolution, I absolve you. When you hear the priest say those words, it's Jesus himself saying those words. He absolves us of our sin. And when we are absolved of our sin, we are raised up. St. Augustine says that this passage is about confession, not Father Makona. St. Augustine, who is a church father, he said that this is about confession. I'm quoting his words, his interpretation, over 1,000 years ago. This is, he lived in the year between 300 and 400 AD. St. Augustine said that this is a passage about confession. And he said, when we go to confession, we who are dead are raised up to new life. And we're able to live our life in Christ. And so Jesus calls each and every one of us to accept the reality of sin. That sin harms our soul. It takes the life out of our soul. And it makes us not be able to rise up to our dignity as children of God, to see God's point of view. When we live in sin, we are in that tomb. When we live in sin, we are not following Christ. When I'm talking about serious sin, we can't follow Christ when we have serious sin. The soul is dead. And Jesus weeps for us. He weeps that we're not able to follow him. Because if we can't follow our Lord, how can we enter the kingdom of heaven?
Amen.
So Jesus calls us to go into the confessional, to confess our sins in preparation for Easter. The church requires that every Catholic goes to confession at least one time in preparation for Easter. Because we're not going to get baptized again, right? We're already baptized. We're not going to receive confirmation again. We're already confirmed. Only one baptism. Only one confirmation. But how do we come back to Christ if we are dead in our sin? We come back to Christ through the sacrament of confession. When we go to confession, Jesus raises us up. He whom he loves is raised up. So then we have the ability, the capacity to follow Christ, and also the opportunity to glorify God in his mercy. When we acknowledge Jesus as King of Mercy, he's glorified. All the angels in heaven rejoice. When one sinner repents, the angels rejoice. One, because the glory of God is for us to be communion with Christ. And so Martha and Mary, they said they believe in the resurrection. Another sign of Lazarus is Jesus was in the tomb. He raised up Lazarus, but Lazarus died. But Jesus entered into the tomb. He did this for the apostles. He did this for the Jews. After Lazarus raised up, everybody started believing in Jesus' divinity. Even the apostles, this was the miracle that made them say, okay, Jesus is the Messiah. They had this confidence in Christ. The apostles, the Jews, everybody was coming to Jesus. He was popular now. And this was the time when the Pharisees and scribes, they wanted to murder Jesus. They wanted to murder him. So Jesus took a risk by going to do this miracle for Lazarus. The apostles knew it. They knew if he did this miracle, the scribes and Pharisees, they were going to trap him. And they were going to murder him. They knew that this was on his mind. But Jesus refused to live his life in fear. And God calls us to refuse to live our life in fear. We should never fear going to confession. But the devil wants us to be afraid. If we confess that we lie, somehow we lose our opportunity to enter the kingdom of heaven. Somehow we're no longer loved by God. But that's a lie. And the devil tells us many lies. He wants us to hold on to our sins, to pretend that we can hide our sins from God. Just imagine a house. You have a house. This house has no roof. It's no roof. When it rains, it rains. It snows. Everything happens into the house. But just imagine pretending that your house, even though it has no roof, it has a roof. That's like hiding our sins from God. God sees in the house. He sees there's no roof. He can see the sin that we struggle with. We can hide the sin from each other. We can't hide that sin from God. And if we lie to God, how can we hope to be resurrected? How can we hope to be healed? Because we can't lie and say, I have no sin. St. John, the evangelist, wrote in the letter, he said, he who says he has no sin makes God to be a liar. Because only Jesus has no sin. But if we acknowledge our sin and acknowledge our need of a Savior, then Jesus will heal us of our wounds and raise us up. So if we acknowledge our sin before Christ, then Christ will heal us of our sin. He will redeem us as he was always called to do. And when we are resurrected, just like an eagle, we are able to fly high above our storms of our life. The storms of our life, we're able to fly over those storms. They don't become an obstacle for our movement, to move forward, to have that freedom to move where the Lord moves us. Just like an eagle that's soaring above a storm, we ourselves are able to rise up over our temptation or suffering to move about freely, just as the Lord calls us to move, just as our Lord moved freely, wherever he was called to minister in his mission, right? So the Lord wants us that freedom, the ability to have that freedom. And sin takes away that freedom. But his healing, his grace, his mercy gives us that freedom to move forward so that we have this relationship with God and each other. This is the dignity we receive, first in baptism, but then it continued in confirmation, and we continued as we receive Holy Communion. Every day we have this freedom that we experience because of our consecration to God. And because Jesus calls us to acknowledge that we are loved by Him, and the love we have for Him gives us that freedom to show our intelligence. We know who we are, we know who the Lord is, and we know where we're going. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.